We have with us, I don't see any really unsaved people here. Everybody that I know that is here has professed faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And so I won't emphasize the gospel, but let me say this. I don't ever want to ascend the platform here and give out a message without alluding to and dwelling upon the cross of Christ. We can't ever be careless about that. We have to actually get in the right spirit of any message concerning God's word, because we're talking about not just God's written word, we're talking about the living word, which is one of the titles of our Lord Jesus Christ. He is the living word of God. We see that in John's gospel right in the beginning. For those of us who are new to the faith, but one of the things that I would like to emphasize as well in this session that we have just a little over 30 minutes, and what I would like to do for those of us who are relatively new in the faith, and it's good for the older ones to go and rehearse these things. Why do we do what we do in the assembly? When I first came here back in 1976, I didn't know anything about the Bible. I knew nothing. And I'm not really... The more you read the Bible, the more you find out how much you don't know. It's one of those books. There are no experts on the Bible, believe me. You can go to college for it, Bible school. There are no experts on the Bible, but there are some things in the Bible. God's word is really infinite. There's no other book like it. No one ever becomes an expert on the Bible, ever. There's no such thing. Some people know more than others, that's true, but there are no experts on the Bible any more than there are experts on God, because the Bible, as well as God, is infinite. And you cannot get to the bottom of it. An expert knows all there is to know about a certain subject. And there is no such thing as an expert on the Bible. But as time goes on, we do learn. The Apostle Paul and others have written down under inspiration of God, and they say, we would not have you to be ignorant, brethren. So there are reasons why we do what we do. And Tom, in his opening hymns, you can tell that this was not a coincidence. There are no coincidences in the life of a Christian. You see this one right here, this hymn? He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. I didn't tell Tom what I was going to talk about. I want to talk about what we have in Jesus Christ. Remember I mentioned last week, for those of us that are new in the faith, and those of us that are older in the faith love to think about these things. Those that are rich love to think about their riches. Well, we are rich in Christ, and we like to think about those riches. Christ owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. Turn with me to Romans chapter 8, please. Romans chapter 8. The topic of the book of Romans, the subject really, is the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 8. Now, I mentioned that certain things happen to you the day that you were born physically, as a little baby coming into this world. Right after you were born, certain things happened to you that you knew nothing about until you got older and somebody told you about them. You went to school, maybe became a nurse or a doctor, and you even learned more about the birth process. Well, the same thing happens when you're born spiritually. When you're born again, things happened to you and to me when we were born again, and there were many things, and we're not going to go into them all. And the reason I'm doing half of this meeting is going to be relating to what happened to us and what we have as a result of what happened to us. And I'm only going to stay in Romans chapter 8. and I won't even cover the whole chapter. Then, in the second half of the meeting, I'd like to explain why we do, I'll pick one subject, the head covering. Why do the sisters cover their hair? The reason why I'm picking this subject is, and I'm going to make it second, is this. Everyone here obeys that headship ordinance, which is what it is. It's an ordinance. We'll get to that in the second half of the meeting. And the reason why I'm putting that second is that your heart will be in it when we explore what God has done for us in the first half of the meeting. He will win your heart completely. And when he wins our hearts, we are much more likely to be willing to obey his commandment. And the commandment of the head covering is valid. It's symbolic, but it's valid, and we'll get to that. Let's turn to Romans chapter 8 and verse 1. It says, there is therefore, that therefore means that there was something preceding that, that was very important, and he's continuing that thought, but he's coming to the conclusion. That's what the therefore means. This is the conclusion. That there is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. You can't lose your salvation. You're either in Christ or you're out of Christ. No matter what you do after you're saved, you cannot lose your salvation. You can't. Impossible. You didn't save yourself. It's God that keeps you, as well as the same God that saved you in the first place. You can't lose your salvation. That'll win your heart. You don't have to worry about losing your salvation. Who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh. There it is again. We saw it again in verse 1. Not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. The Bible says elsewhere, if you walk in the Spirit, you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. It is impossible for you to sin. God says it. You will not sin if you walk in the Spirit, not after the flesh, but in the Spirit. Did you ever notice that there are times when you are more resistant to temptation than others? Have you ever noticed that? How come? Why is that? Because you're closer to God at that time. That's why. You know, you're walking in the Spirit. If you walk hand in hand with the Lord Jesus Christ, you're safe from sin. You won't sin. You will not sin. The Bible says that. If you walk in the Spirit, you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. You won't do it. It's possible not to sin, but we all do sin. The Bible says if any man says he doesn't sin, he's a liar and the truth is not in him. You still have that old sin nature. But look what it says here in verse 5. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, and they that are after the Spirit the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Do you worry about things? You're carnal. You're walking in the flesh when you worry about things. And we all do it. I do it. You do it. We all do it. Worry is a sin. Yes, it is. It's what it says here. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Now, if we worry, we're not spiritually minded. Because it says here that's life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. Even Christians who are acting carnally are not pleasing God at that moment. You're still God's child. Remember verse 1, there's no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus. Now, he saved us and he's able to keep us. And there are many other verses for the security of the believer, but we could get into that at another time. But look what it says here. Now, but ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, a lot of people will acknowledge that they are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. And that's true. Upon salvation, you are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. But did you know that you were indwelt with the Spirit of Christ? Did you know that? Did you know that you were indwelt with the Spirit of God the Father as well? God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit indwells the believer. Watch this. Pay attention. Verse 9, but you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit of God, if so be that the Spirit of God, that's God the Father, dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, see it? The Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. You see that right there, that verse? How can the Lord Jesus Christ be here, when he is spiritually here? Is he here spiritually? Yes. He's not here physically. He's physically seated at the right hand of God the Father. The Bible teaches that. But how is that verse valid if the Spirit of Christ is not here? He can't be in two places at one time, or can he? As God, one of the characteristics of God is that he's everywhere at the same time. He's omnipresent. That's one of the characteristics of God. God is everywhere. Now, when the Lord Jesus Christ became flesh and dwelt amongst us, he never laid aside his deity. He never did that. He was always God. He never changed from being what he was in heaven. He always was, but he became something he never was before. He became man and dwelt amongst us. So then how can that verse be valid? The verse is valid. Of course, it's God's word. The verse is valid because the Spirit of Christ, he is still God. And in that sense, in the Spirit, he is here today. He's listening to everything we say about him. And he indwells every believer. For where two or three are gathered together, I used to start put a comma after the R. That's not true. For where two or three are gathered. It's a passive sense. You have been gathered by someone else, by the Spirit that dwells in you. It's no comma after the are. It's are gathered. That's a verb, are gathered. It's a passive sense. We are being gathered. Together, in my name, there am I in the midst of them. Now that is possible because Jesus Christ is God and the Spirit of Christ is within us and he's among us. He's everywhere. He's not just within us, he is among us. Now let's move on. In verse 10, it says, if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin. You know how your body gets old, it gets sick, and it dies? That's because we're sinners. The body is in a process of dying. You are dying right now. You're dying right now. The disease that may kill you may be in your body at this moment. It may not be. But the seeds of that disease, that predisposition to death, is there. I don't care if you live to be over 100. You're going to die if Christ doesn't come. I'm going to die. The seeds of what I have are already in me. But I'm still kicking. By the grace of God, I'm still alive. But what happens is, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. That righteousness was given to us by the Lord Jesus Christ. He did all the saving. We did all the sinning. But because of his death on our behalf, we have his righteousness. We have been born again. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead, that's God the Father. Now remember, when I say that, that the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, all three, raised up Jesus from the dead. In John's Gospel, the Lord Jesus said, I have power to lay down my life, I have power to take it up again. He's talking about himself, but it also includes God the Father and God the Holy Spirit raising him from the dead. But here it's God the Father, the Spirit of him, it's a person, that raised up Jesus from the dead, it's God the Father. He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also give life to your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh, but if you live after the flesh, you shall die. You'll die a lot earlier, too. But if you, through the Spirit, do mortify, that means to put in the place of death, mortify means to put in the place of death, the deeds of the body, you shall live. Now look, this is where it gets really wonderful, especially verse 17. Follow along with me. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons or children of God. Male or female, that's included in the word sons of God. For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear. That means you don't have to sin. You're not bound to sin. You don't have to sin. The Lord Jesus Christ said, sin shall not have dominion over you. That means lordship over you. You have a new Lord, a new boss, a new Savior. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. It says, the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. You see that word Abba right there? That's a term of endearment. You know what it means? It means dad. Not just father. It means dad. It's a term of endearment. A familiar, endearing term. Abba, Father. That's what it means. You know, in the Bible, you hear about Barabbas. Bar, Abba. You know what that means in English? It means bar means son of. Abba means dad or father, son of the father, Bar Abbas. That's what it means. So there's a familiarity in that term, Abba, Father, and yet a reverence. When I say dad, I don't mean irreverently. I mean reverently calling him dad. The reason I say dad is because a dad is close to his son. He has a heart. If you read Psalm 103, you see, as a father pities his children, so does the Lord pity those that love him. He's comparing himself to a father loving his son, loving his child, loving his daughter. Remember the tale of the prodigal son? It's in the Bible. I wonder if the Lord Jesus Christ had a particular father and a particular son in mind when he said this parable. I don't know that it's really that much of a parable. It might be a real occurrence. Of course, the point is that the father ran after the prodigal son. He ran after him. The son was on his way home, but the father was watching, and when he saw the son who left in disgrace and coming home in disgrace, that dear father ran after his son who was precious to him, and he embraced him. That is the picture that Jesus Christ our Lord, who is God the Son and knows God the Father better than anyone, gives us concerning a prodigal child who comes back to his father. If you're away from the Lord right now, you may still be sitting in this meeting and be away from the Lord. We all get away from the Lord every day. Do you sin? Every day. I sin every day. I try not to. But when I sin, it's because I'm away from the Lord. I get away from the Lord every day. But I get right back. As soon as I'm aware of it, I confess it, I forsake it, and I come right back to the Lord Jesus Christ. My sins are forgiven. Who brought me back? I didn't bring myself back. God did. God the Father did. He'll go after you because you're his child and he cares about you. And he'll go after you. If you had a child that was running away and being unruly, you would go after that child and try to correct it. And that's what God the Father does. Now, here's my point, and I'm going to quickly close this topic. Let's skip down to verse 17 so we can close. And if children, that means you're a child of God, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. Joint heirs with Jesus Christ. You are part of the bride of our Lord Jesus Christ. The church is called the bride of Christ by God, by the Lord Jesus, the bride of Christ. The bride owns everything that her husband owns, never mind these prenuptial agreements. The bride owns everything that the groom owns, and vice versa. The two shall be made one. Now, joint heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, and so on and so on and so on. The moon, the stars, you could just go on to all creation. Who created it? The Lord Jesus Christ. Read Colossians. By him, not only did he make them, he holds them together. You are joint heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ. It's yours, but you're not going to come into it yet. I can't go down and break into somebody's house and say it's mine, or take hold of everything that I see. I can't do that. You know why? I haven't come into my inheritance yet. But you are joint heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ. It's yours. As much as it is his, it's yours. The Bible says it. You can read it right here. Joint heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. The day is coming, and it may not be far off, where you, in fact, will be glorified with the bridegroom, the Lord Jesus Christ. Turning to a different topic now, now that your heart, if you meditate upon these things, it'll warm your heart, and you will be glad you're saved, even gladder than you were. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Now, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, we're going to move along. I've got about 11 minutes. I said I would speak about the head covering, and I'll try to explain it as simply as I can. Why the head covering? You can go to any Christian gathering except for the assemblies and the gospel hall, the gospel chapels and the gospel halls. You will see hardly any of the sisters there wearing a head covering. It only happens here and in other places that gather to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ only. Why? It's not taught anymore. They're missing out. Let me explain. Let's read it. Verse 2 of 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Now I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things and keep the ordinances as I delivered them to you. But I would have you know that that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. Interesting verse, to put it mildly. You will notice here that he doesn't start with the woman. He starts with the Lord Jesus Christ. He doesn't say that the head of the woman is the man, and the head of the man is Christ, and the head of Christ is God in ascending order. He says the head of every man is Christ. First of all, he wanted to begin with the Lord Jesus Christ, and he wanted to end with the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. That is who the Lord Jesus Christ is. But the truth is still the same, regardless of its order. Every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonoreth his head. Do you remember the emblems that we had here? That was only bread and only wine. That's all it was. But they were emblems. They were symbolic. They mean something. You could go to the temple. When God set up the temple, And the tabernacle and other places, all of those things and all of its furnishings were symbolic. They meant something. And so it is, the Ark of the Covenant, for instance, it was symbolic. Well, we won't get into that. I want to stay with the head covering. That's symbolic too. Now let's continue. Verse 5, every woman that prayeth or prophesieth with her head uncovered dishonoreth her head, that's the man, for that is even all one as if she were shaved. For if the woman be not covered, let her also be shorn. That means hair cut short. But if it be a shame for a woman to be shorn or shaved, let her be covered. For a man indeed ought not to cover his head, for as much, that means wearing a hat, it's just as wrong for a man to wear a hat in the meeting as for a woman to not wear a covering. It's the same thing. That's what he's teaching here. If I showed up wearing a cowboy hat, I'm expected to take it off at the door because of this verse. I can't dishonor my head by covering my head, which is symbolically covering Christ. Let me tell you one thing in this chapter before. I've got 6 minutes. There are three glories here in this chapter. Three glories. There are three heads. And there are two coverings. Two coverings. Remember now, the head of the woman is the man. The head of Christ is God. What about the glories? Look here in verse 7. For a man indeed ought not to cover his head, forasmuch as he is the image. Let us make man in our own image. For he is the image and glory of God. But the woman is the glory of the man. Now, the glory of Christ is not mentioned in this section. There's three glories. There's the glory of God. There's the glory of the man, which is the woman. If you go down, you will find in verse 15, the third glory. The woman's hair is two things. It's a covering and a glory. So, all right, the woman is covered. What is she covered by? Her hair. The woman is covered by her hair. And many will say, well, that's good. I don't have to wear a hat. I'm already covered. I've got long hair. Hair. It's wonderful. I spent a lot of time on it. And sure, that's fine. That's why you do, because it's your glory as well as your covering. The only glory that should be seen in the meeting is the glory of God. Your hair, sisters, are two things. Your hair is, yes, it's your covering, but it is also your glory, and that is why you cover it. Now, why should a man not be covered? Because symbolically, the glory of the man is God. I mean, the woman. The glory of the man is the woman, and the woman is already covered. All right, but the man is the glory of God, the image and glory of God, as we see it right here in verse 7. He, the gender, he, is the image and glory of God, so he should symbolically be uncovered. It's all about glory and order. Now, what's the point of all of this? Well, let me say one thing. The answer is in verse 10. If you look at it, why? If we all understand that, why? For this cause ought the woman to have power or authority on her head, because of the angels. Did you know, and you are going, this is another thing, we can get into this later, but the Bible says in Corinthians that we, as part of the bride of Christ, and it says it elsewhere too, we shall suffer with him, we shall reign with him. As part of the bride of Christ, not only do we share in the riches of Christ, joint heirs, but we share in his rule. You and I are going to be part of the ruling class. Over in other countries, they have what is called the ruling class, which in England you have the aristocracy and the nobility. That's called the ruling class. They make the rules. They reign over other people. Do you know that you are in the ruling class? You are. You are. You're part of the bride of Christ. You are in the ruling class. You are going to reign and rule with the Lord Jesus Christ. In Corinthians it says, you shall judge angels. You can't judge angels now. What angels are doing, and they're all around us, the Bible says so, you can't see them, but they can certainly see you. The bad angels as well, demons. You can't see them, but take the Lord's word for it. They're here. And they see you, and you can't see them. But the angels are looking on. The angels have no clue as to what it means to be saved, to be redeemed. They were never saved. They were never redeemed because they never fell. The ones that did fall have been cast out of heaven. God says that. They didn't go to hell. The Bible says that Jesus saw Satan fall as a lightning bolt. Where? Not to hell, but to the earth. He's here. He's here. That's what the Bible teaches. So you are actually an object lesson, sisters. You'll notice here it doesn't call the genders brothers and sisters. It calls them men and women. It's because it's not grace that is under the study here. It's government. Every place you go has rules. Yes, where you work, if you belong to a social club or any other organization, there are rules. The same way it is in God's house, there are rules that God sets down in His Word. Now, here's the rule. The sisters, you're going to need more study on this, maybe. Perhaps I didn't explain it very well. But you have to obey. What God really is looking for is this. He's looking for obedience. You may not understand everything about it. I didn't understand everything about baptism. That's another subject. Believers should be baptized. And if you want to be baptized and you're not baptized, speak to us. But I didn't understand baptism when I first got here. It was explained to me. But why I was baptized, I still didn't explain it. I still didn't understand it, but I did it anyway. You know why? Because I loved the Lord Jesus Christ. I didn't need anybody to explain that to me. I loved the Lord Jesus Christ, and love always brings obedience and service and worship. Neil Dougal tried to explain baptism to me up in the kitchen up here with other brothers. He was the spokesman, though. He says, do you really understand baptism? I says, no, I don't. But I would like to be baptized because the Lord Jesus Christ said to be baptized. That's all I needed. Just because Jesus said so. And that's still all I need. I don't need to understand everything. When I see that Jesus Christ, I can read English just like everybody else. And I see right in the God's Word that the Lord Jesus Christ wants me to be baptized. That's all I need. Just because Christ said so. The head covering, that should be all anyone needs. Just because God's Word says so. Isn't that good enough? If you don't understand it, there's more that could be said about it, and we'll talk about that later. But let's close in a word of prayer. Our Father, we are so glad to be saved. We're glad, Father, of Thy Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, who is so patient with us. Thou, Father, has been patient with us all along. And we thank Thee, our Father, for all Thy grace and Thy goodness and Thy government toward us. Help us, Father, to understand Thy Word. But, Father, in any case, help us to obey it as we see it. and teach it to us by thy Holy Spirit. Father, we thank thee for everyone that is here. We ask thee, Father, that we would all be encouraged to study thy word more, that we might develop a greater love for it, and help us, Father, to obey it. Now, Father, bless everyone here and their families at home, for we ask it in the Savior's name, our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.